Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord. It begins that way and it ends that way. Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. Now, I brought a message on this several years ago, but I need to hear it again myself. I need to hear it again and again and again. And some of you have heard this message before. In fact, there are two or three here tonight who heard it day before yesterday, where I preached this message at the television station to be aired Sunday a week, week from Sunday. But you need to hear it again too. Driving back from up in West Virginia this morning, I told Doris I felt led to bring this message, and she comforted me by saying, I want to hear it again too. She needs to hear it again too. All right, now we can learn. We can learn the lessons of original sin, man's fall in the garden, man's depravity. And we can learn the lessons of total inability and God's divine sovereignty, and we can learn them well. And we can learn the lessons of repentance and faith. And we can learn the lessons of practical obedience and holiness. And we can learn the lessons of church truth and compassion and affection and kindness and fruits of the Spirit, etc., etc. But until we can learn to sincerely, humbly, continually glory in the Lord, I don't think we really have learned those other lessons at all. I really mean that. Until we can learn to sincerely, from the heart, continually, humbly glory in the Lord, I don't think we've learned those other lessons experimentally at all. Now, Paul constantly referred to this in his epistles. I want you to read with you two or three of them. 1 Corinthians 1. I'm talking about learning to glory in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1:29, Paul says that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether, therefore, you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. Paul had a lot to say on this subject. I'm just picking up a few of them. In 2 Corinthians 10:17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And then in Galatians 6, right over to Galatians 6:13. Paul says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. One other passage on this point, Ephesians 1. Now, in this first chapter of Ephesians, there's a natural outline. The work of the Father in redemption, the work of the Son in redemption, the work of the Holy Spirit. And after Paul defines the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, after each division, he adds this phrase. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. God chose you and blessed you and predestinated you to the glory of His grace. And then he talks about the work of the Son, in whom we have redemption. He made known unto us the mystery of His will. Verse 11, in Him we've obtained an inheritance. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. And then he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit, in whom you trusted after you heard, after you were sealed. The Holy Spirit is the token or earnest of our inheritance to the praise of His glory. That's what it's all about. Now, there's an irresistible urge, and this is facing facts. There's an irresistible urge in all of us to glory in something. I don't care if it's the highest or the lowest, whether it's the poorest or the richest, whether it's the bondman or the free man, whether it's the old or the young, everybody's going to glory in something. Men glory in their position. Men glory in their power, physical power, financial power. They glory in their pedigree. Why do we look up our family trees? If we find something embarrassing, we won't show it. If we find something great, we'll hang it on the wall. We glory in our pedigree. We glory in our possessions. Men glory in their, somebody said, in their place. They glory in their race. They glory in their face. And sad to say, they even glory in their grace. Men glory in their strength. They glory in their status. They glory in their sins. Some even glory in their sanctification. Men glory in their talents. They glory in their gifts. They glory in their ability. They even glory in turmoil. But everybody glories in something. Well, what do we mean by glorying in something or someone? Here's the definition. Here's what I mean. To glory in something is to honor it. It is to place it in a position of prominence. It is to exalt that thing or that person. It is to take pride in it. It is to rejoice in it. It is to find comfort and satisfaction in it to the point of giving or seeking praise for it. Now, according to the Scripture, men have gloried in vain things and had these things turn out to be their destroyers. God sometimes uses these things in which we glory, in which we ought not to glory, but sometimes He'll use these things to destroy us. I'll give you some examples. Hezekiah took the ambassadors of Babylon. Oh, he was proud of his treasure houses, and the ambassadors of Babylon came up for a visit, and Hezekiah took them around from treasure house to treasure house. He just took them all around, showing them his possessions, showing them his treasures, showing him his gold and silver and his precious stones, and it displeased the Lord. And these very men came back and carried away all of his treasure. And then there was Herod. Herod stood one day to make a speech. And what a speech it was. And he allowed the people to praise his speech to the point that they called his voice the voice of a god. Well, God proved Herod's humanity by filling his body with worms and destroying him. Listen to Nebuchadnezzar. I want you to read this one over in the book of Daniel. I want you to read what Nebuchadnezzar had to say over here in Daniel chapter 4. Reading verse 29 and 30 of Daniel chapter 4. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, listen to him now, listen to Nebuchadnezzar. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Do any of us fit in here? Do we look upon maybe some musical ability or speaking ability or physical ability or perhaps something that we've built, something we've given our time to? Nebuchadnezzar gave his time to building a kingdom, and he's downright proud of it. And he said, look at it. Is not this Babylon that I've built? I built this. I'm proud of it. Everybody looks at it. It wears my name. It's a powerful kingdom. It's a powerful operation. It's a beautiful operation. It's recognized by everybody as being quite an accomplishment. I built it. Well, God Almighty sent him out for 7 years to eat grass like an oxen till he learned that it's only by God's power that anything's built. It's only by God's grace that anything is accomplished. Some of our children know this. Maybe we hadn't learned. Doris asked in her Sunday school class Sunday morning. She asked the class. She read that scripture out there, Daniel chapter 4, and she asked that bunch of little boys and girls. She said, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? I've built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power. She said, what's wrong with that? And one of the little boys spoke up and said, it wasn't his power that built it. It's God's power that built it. And then listen to Eve. When that first child was born, his name was Cain. And she delivered that first child, and she picked that child up in her arms. This had never been on the face of the earth. A man and his wife brought forth a son, and she gazed with rapture upon the face of that firstborn son. You know what she said? I've gotten a man. And all of the translators just about agree that she added, the Lord. I've gotten a man, the Lord. You see, God had promised to send a redeemer. God had promised to send a deliverer, the seed of woman. I don't know whether she understood that seed of woman or not, but he promised to send one, and she thought this was he. But it turned out that he wasn't. He grew up to be the first murderer. He shed the first blood. He killed his own brother. He broke his mother's heart. Well, she doted with rapture and adoration upon that child. Well, he survived to bring much tragedy into her life. David gloried in the strength and power of Israel. What a nation. What an army. So he decided one day he'd find out just how many he had. God had told him never, never, never number Israel. But David, he looked out there and saw all those horsemen and spearmen and bowmen and swordsmen and all these fellows. He just couldn't resist it. He had to find out how many men David really had, how much power David really had. So he counted them. And God Almighty slew 70,000 of his choice men. You reckon we ought to learn something about that? God says, I know how many people I got. I don't need you to put it up on a board. I don't need you to number it and brag about it. I don't need you to keep count. God says, I know, David. Peter stood there before our Lord went to the cross, and Lord Jesus Christ said, all of you are going to be offended because of me this night. And Peter said, not me. Now these other fellows, they just might be offended. And they might quit. But don't you understand this, Lord? I'll die for you. He was the only one that said that, and he was the only one who verbally denied his Lord. The very thing in which we take pride and the very thing in which we boast just may be used of God to destroy us in one way or the other. Destroy our fellowship with Him, destroy our relationship with Him, destroy our usefulness in His kingdom. God has prepared a cure for this kind of stuff, this this vain glory. Let nothing, Paul said, be done through vain glory. What is vain glory? Any glory that's not given to God. Any glory. I don't care whether I'm proud of a sermon I preach, or you're proud of a house you built, or whether you boast of the strength you have, or what you can do, or have been able to do, or have not done. Anything that's not giving God all the glory is vain glory. And God has prepared a cure for vain glory. You know what it is? The cure for vain glory is not to suppress man's tendency to glory. That's with him. And that's going to stay with him. You never get rid of it. You're not even going to get rid of the tendency to glory in heaven, because in heaven we're going to glorify Christ. Man's got to glory in something. He's got to honor something. He's got to worship someone. He's got to give preeminence to something, to himself or to his strength or his riches or his wisdom or his power, or something. He's got to have a God. And so what God has done is give the believer an object worthy of glory. That's what he's done. The cure for vain glory is true glory. The cure for glorying in the flesh is to learn to glory in the Lord. That's right. That's right. That's what it says here. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. He said, he doesn't say, let not the wise man glory. The wise man's going to glory. But he said, don't let him glory in his wisdom. He could be a babbling idiot if it wasn't for God's grace. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. You stronger, you well, you healthy. Only by God's grace, you could be a very sick man or woman. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. You've got more than the next fella, but who gave it to you? You just borrowed it from the Lord. It's not yours anyway. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands. That he understands. That he's got spiritual understanding of the mysteries of this book. And he knows me. That he knows that I am the Lord, and I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And these are the things I delight in. I delight in your wisdom, or your strength, or your power, or your riches. I delight in loving kindness, and judgment, and righteousness. The last verse in the book of Psalms. You ever notice what it says? I this is one of those verses that I think sums up the entire Psalms. He comes down through all this, praise ye the Lord, and then he finally gets to the last verse in the last Psalm, and he says, just let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I don't know whether I'm being used of God, or whether I'm getting tired of putting on a show and getting to the place where I'm going to start telling folks like it is. But I visited a dear lady in the hospital the other day, and I've been visiting her for a long time. And I finally said to her this. I said, now, my dear so-and-so, I said, God's not going to heal you. No, he's not, and I'm not going to ask him to. You've been sick ever since I've known you. If God's going to heal you, he healed you a long time ago. He's not going to heal you. But I tell you what he will do. He'll give you a song in your heart if you ask him to. He'll give you joy in your soul if you ask him to. That's his will. He'll give you confidence and a hope in Christ if you ask him to. If you'll quit lying here murmuring and complaining and finding fault with God, and let somebody hear you praise the Lord once in a while, God just might give you a little bit of grace in your soul. She said, I never had a preacher talk to me like that before. I said, that's the truth. I said, you're 70 years old, and you're not going to live much longer. You've already lived as long as God promised you. You may live another day. You may live 10 years, but you ought to live it praising the Lord. That's so. And we may wound, and we may hurt, but that's the truth. And true words from the heart of a friend are a lot more precious than deceitful words from the heart of one who doesn't love you. And this is our problem. We hadn't learned to praise the Lord. We can find more things to grumble about and complain about and find fault. I said, let me tell you this too. I know a whole lot of people swap places with you right now. You can see and they can't. You can hear. You can hear God's message and you can hear God's word. And you can hear the voice of your loved ones and they're stone deaf. And I know a lot of you can get up out of that bed and walk. Some of them don't even have the use of a single muscle in their bodies from their necks down. They swap places with you. And I'll tell you something else. You've got a good mind. There's people in the insane asylum and their loved ones. They trade places with you. Now what you better do is start praising God and quit grumbling and complaining. And that's what we need to do. That's what he says here. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. It's a wonder God Almighty doesn't take everything we got away from us and leave us empty like we ought to be and leave us under his wrath and his judgment. And I hear men complaining about going to work. I tell you, there's some folks that wish they had your job. That's right. And someday you might wish you had it back. There's some men that wish they had strong legs, that they could walk down the steps and get in their cars, which they don't have, and drive to a job and support their families with plenty of food and good clothing and a shelter over their heads. A lot of them. You know, when we learn to glory in the Lord and praise the Lord, we're in harmony with the whole universe. Somebody said one time, creation is a temple in which all things speak of the glory of God. I'm not preaching down to you. I'm preaching to all of us. Don't make it right whether the preacher does it or you do it or anybody else. You say, you're just guilty as I am. That don't make it right. Does it? The heavens declare the glory of God. When I learn to praise the Lord, I'm in tune with the heavens. I'm in tune with every twinkling star and the beautiful radiant moon and the shining sun. They're all put there to glorify God. All thy works shall praise thy name, O Lord. And I'll tell you, when I learned to glorify God, I'm in tune with the angels. When the angels came down here to the earth and appeared to the shepherds, you know the first word they said? Glory to God in the highest. That's the first. Before they ever delivered a sermon, before they ever delivered a message, they said, glory to God. Peace on earth. What does the Son say? What does Christ the Lord say? He says, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. What does the Holy Spirit say? The Lord Jesus said, he shall take the things of mine and show them to you. He shall glorify me. What does the redeemed in glory say? Listen to Revelation 19, verse 1 and 2. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Now, I'll tell you this, and I said this to my dear friend. She is my friend. And I said this, if you don't learn to praise God here, you'll never praise Him there. That's so. If you don't learn to praise God here, you'll never praise Him in glory. God is great, the Scripture says, and greatly to be praised. He has created and fills all things. There's no room for a competitor, me or you or my children or my wife or my husband, my father or my mother or anything. If any man love mother, father, husband, wife, brother, sister more than me, he's not worthy of me, Christ said. He will have no competitor for his glory. There's no room in this world for glory in anything or anyone but Christ. God forbid that I should glory. And to glory in anyone or anything is to provoke God's wrath. He says, my glory I will not give to another. Turn to Isaiah 40. Let's look at this a moment. Isaiah 40. This is what I'm saying, the reason preacher and people, we all need to hear this frequently, don't we? In Isaiah 40, look at verse 6. Let's start with verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And the voice said, cry. And he said, well, what shall I cry? Well, cry, all flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. What I'm glorying in today is going to be gone tomorrow. That's right. You remember, Paul W., you remember old Brother McAllister over here, so strong? Ah, good night. That man was strong. I went down to see him one time. He said, I lifted. Now, I think this is correct. I lifted 700 pounds, he told me, off the floor down at Armco. Strongest man at Armco, what they call it. The strongest man in Armco steel mill. I saw him when he couldn't even lift his arm. He couldn't even lift his arm off the bed, let alone 700 pounds off of a steel floor. And I'll tell you, the things we're glorying in right now, they're going to be gone tomorrow. And I want to learn by God's grace, and I want you to learn. And by God's grace, I want us to learn to glory in him who lives forever, who never changes, who never changes. Those precious children of yours in whom you glory, well, they could be, God could remove those clay idols pretty easily. Why should I glory in the Lord? You know, that's a good question. When Moses came and stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, let my people go, and saith the Lord. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, who is the Lord that I should glory in him? Well, number one, turn to Revelation 4. We should glory in him because he's God. That's right. Revelation 4, listen to this. Revelation 4, beginning with verse 10. Talked about thou hast redeemed us and by thy blood. Verse 10. Revelation 4, I beg your pardon, verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's why he's God. That's why he should receive all glory. He's God. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's not just a king. He's the king. He's not a God. He's the living God. He's not a Lord. He's the Lord. And he's worthy of all glory because he created all things for his pleasure, for his glory. And then he should receive all the glory because he's holy. Nothing else is. Even heaven's not holy. Even the heavens are not pure in his sight. He's holy. Turn to Isaiah 6. He's holy. He's holiness. God is love. God is not a God of love. He's love. He's not a God of holiness. He is holiness. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, old Isaiah said, when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory because of his holiness. Who is the Lord that I should glory in him? He's God. He's King. He's Creator. He's holy. And the whole earth is full of his holiness. When when I think of any good deed I've ever done or ever thought about doing or ever hoped to do and compare it with His mercy and His holiness, boy, I can't glory. There ain't nothing left. I'm ashamed of it. And I turn and glory in His holiness. Why in the world these folks can get so proud and lifted up and brag on their... I saw a sign down here, Baptist Church downtown, a fundamental, independent, missionary, premillennial, all this sort of thing, building a separated church. They're proud of that. Proud of this, separated from what? When I think about His holiness, I'm ashamed to even talk about anything connected with me, even smacking of holiness, aren't you? His holiness. He's holy. Look at here. Even the seraphims covered their face in the presence of His holiness. Whew, huh? And Isaiah said, woe is me. Woe is me. Then why? Because He's merciful. We should glory in Him because He... Look at Exodus 33. Exodus 33. And you knew I was going to get to this finally. Because Moses says, Lord, show me Your glory. Show me Your glory. Why should I glory in Him? He's God. He's holy. Merciful. He said, here's My glory. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Exodus 33:19. I will be gracious. I will show mercy. Look over across the page at verse 6. Exodus 34. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. I tell you, if we get to thinking about our so-called patience, we don't have any patience. None. We don't have any long suffering. Our God is so patient with us. He's so long suffering with us. We come to the end of a day and we make all kind of vows about tomorrow, and we come to the end of tomorrow and we begin to apologize for yesterday and make all kind of promises about the next day, you know, and our God is still long-suffering. The songwriter put it this way, and then we glory in Him because He's our Savior. But he put it this way, listen, glory to God on high, let earth and skies reply, praise ye His name. His love and grace adore, who all our sorrows bore, worthy is the Lamb. Jesus our Lord and God bore sin's tremendous load, praise ye His name. Tell what His arm hath done, what spoils from death He won, worthy is the Lamb. Though we shall change our place, yet we shall never cease to praise His name. To Him our songs we bring, hail Him, Sovereign King, worthy is the Lamb. Then let the host above, in realms of endless love, praise His dear name. To Him ascribed will be all honor and majesty throughout eternity, worthy is the Lamb. How can I glory in the Lord? Let me give you briefly just three or four things. I can glory in the Lord by, first of all, publicly owning Him as my Lord and Savior, as my foundation, my refuge, my substitute, my hope. He said, if you shall be ashamed of me in this sinful and adulterous generation of you, shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He comes in glory. Secondly, I can be identified with His people. You know, it says in the book of Acts chapter 2 that those people who believed were together and had all things common. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. I want you to look right at this. Hebrews 10 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. But I can glorify God by owning Him publicly as my Lord and Savior and being identified with His people. You know what? I believe if we know Him, we'll want to be with His people. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, listen, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? You know, about closest we've ever come to properly translating or interpreting this is to apply it to marriage. But I'll tell you this, it applies to social life, it applies to anything where you are unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Where you socialize with unbelievers or run with unbelievers or do business together in partnerships with unbelievers, where you're yoked with unbelievers. Now, listen to it. What fellowship doth righteousness have with unrighteousness? And what communion can light have with darkness? And what concord or accord can Christ have with Baal? And what part has he that believeth with an infidel? How can we walk with folks like that? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of God. You're the temple of the living God. God said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them, be their God, and they'll be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. I believe we glorify God by seeking. I'll tell you this, evil companions will corrupt good manners. And if you run around with people who, like he says here, are in darkness and unbelievers and infidels and unrighteous, they'll contaminate you. They'll corrupt you. We need to seek our social life and our enjoyments and our things in daily life with those who love God, that we might be built up spiritually, that we might be edified spiritually, that we might talk about the things of Christ. That's what we need to do, and be identified with His people, with those who love Christ. And I just believe that a man who knows the Lord will do that. I really do. I don't think he enjoys hearing the trash that you have to listen to when you run around people of this world. I just don't believe he enjoys that atmosphere. I don't believe he enjoys an atmosphere of rebellion, an atmosphere of darkness. He enjoys an atmosphere of grace. And when it comes back to it, we all need to learn to be gracious. Now, really, there's some professing Christians that I get kind of weary of their presence, too. They're obnoxious, and they're holier than thou, and they're false and hypocritical and orthodox and theologians and fault finders and critics and all these things. But I'm talking about seeking out people who are of like mind and like faith and like heart, who love God. And you find in their presence a warmth and a fellowship that you can't find anywhere else. That's what he's talking about here. That doesn't mean that you have to look up these folks that were like Pharisees of old, hypocrites of old, who don't tell you how to shine your shoes and part your hair and wear your tie. But it means to find those whose hearts have been regenerated and consecrated and brought to Christ, whose fellowship you enjoy. And we ought to try to make ourselves those kind of people. You know, people like to be around our Lord. And I believe if we are molded by the Spirit of God into the image of Christ, that we'll take on characteristics that are honoring to Christ. A forgiving nature, a loving nature. To have friends, you have to show yourself friendly. That's what Scripture says. He who would have friends must show himself friendly. And love begets love, and kindness begets kindness. And I don't want to go either way. I don't want to run with the world, but I don't want to run with these super religious people either. I don't find any joy either place. The atmosphere, I'm like a fish out of water. I'm out of water with them because I can't produce what they claim. And I'm out of water with them because I don't want to produce what they claim. But I want to be with some people in whom God's produced something. You know what I'm saying? I think you do. All right, I can glorify Him by believing His Word. They came to Him and said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, to believe Him. Believe His Word. I tell you what else I can do. I can stand up where His Word is opposed and where His person is blasphemed. And I tell you something else I can do. Now listen, I'll close. To glorify God, I can trust Him and praise Him and witness a good confession in time of trouble, in time of trial. You just think what a witness Job was when he was sitting there, everything gone. scraping his balls with a piece of glass. And his wife came up and said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And he said, "Though he slay me, I'll trust him." What a sermon. Just a short sermon. And then when they came and told him, those messengers, think what a witness he was to those messengers who came, and they said, "Your sheep, your cattle, your donkeys, your cows, your camels, everything gone, even your children are all dead." And he didn't charge God with foolishness, but he went and worshiped the Lord, and he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What a confession. And that's glorifying God. Joe, you glorified God in that little tract you wrote about God's bitter cup. Glorifying God. In the dark darkness of the valley, to be able to praise the Lord is to glorify God.